kids, because she's really in charge. We found this out, right? So it's due. How long have you been in this church? Long enough to preach, right? Yeah, okay. I'm ready for bed. Let's put her on the calendar. Where's Amy? Is she here? Okay. That's right. See? Can we just be real for a moment? Because we're real people, right? So last night I was here praying, and I don't know why I'm telling you this, only so you can have another reason to laugh at me, but that's fine. So last night I was praying, and when I come in at night before I preach to pray, I only turn on these sconces. And so I grab the anointing oil, and I usually anoint. I said, Lord, I want to hear you in my ears, and I anoint my mouth because I only want to speak what he's speaking, and I anoint my head because I want, you know, his thoughts. And I also usually anoint my eyes to see what he's saying. Well, something happened to the big oil vial, and all we have is these little ones. The problem is these little ones are scented. And so I start crying, and all of a sudden, my eyes are burning so hard. I can't see, and I'm trying to, I'm like, what in the world? So I have a water bottle with me and take my glasses off. And as I'm praying here in the middle of the altar, I pour water in my eye, and it's going over here. And then this one starts to do it, and I pour water. Oh, so anyway, if anybody came in last night, they're like, what in the world is this guy doing? I mean, he's just literally that scripture, just take my eyes out, God. You know, I mean, that's just what I was doing. But all of a sudden, my eyes are burning. I'm like, is that you, Holy Spirit? No. That's scented oil. So by the way, if anybody knows where their regular oil container is that's not scented, I'd love to have that one back. Anyway. Open up with me, please, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. I'll turn this off real quick because then the batteries will be gone forever. Well, Luke chapter 5. Oh, man. I want to encourage you again, if you weren't here this morning, I made the announcement yesterday. The Activity Connect group had the pleasure of going over to churches and mission and serving and volunteering. We were there for, supposed to be 2 hours, ended up being there for four or so. And helped out a lot, and they still need help, starting especially the Monday after Thanksgiving, because when the families start to come in and get their food and to shop for Christmas. And so the volunteers are open from 10 to 4. You can come in and serve an hour, two, three, all the way up to six, whatever that you would like. But it's a wonderful opportunity to serve and to sow in our community, not just Martinsville. It's a majority of Martinsville, but also Morgan County as well. Luke chapter 5. Verse 1, I'm going to read the most of Luke chapter 5 here at some point. It says, it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him, talking about Jesus, to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Now, I just read that scripture, and it just, if there's a title this morning, I'm not sure it really goes, and we'll get there and you'll see it, but the title will be The Power of the Gospel. And I just started reading this. And right here in verse 1, it says, they pressed upon him. They pressed upon him to do what? To hear the word of God. And I commend you, you're here today. But are we that hungry to the point where when we know God's word's going to go forth, we press upon him to go? I have the privilege of driving, I don't know if it's a privilege, but a lot of the job sites that I go to are far away. So I went to Terre Haute twice this week. Lovely town, by the way. I wish I could ever see it. All I ever see is Taco Bell. So anyway, I've been to many, many cities and only seen Taco Bell. So I'm not really sure if I've really been anywhere, but it is what it is. But I take that opportunity and I put on preaching to hear the word. And I'm just saying this for my own life, because what I used to do is just listen to sports talk radio all day long. Or what I used to do is just listen to, you know, political talk radio. I can't stomach it anymore. I just can't handle it. And so it's like, the Lord was showing me that I wasn't pressing into his word anymore. I wasn't taking every opportunity that I could for him anymore to give him glory. Not that you can't listen to those other things, because I still do. But here I had an hour drive on 70, there and back. And how was I going to redeem that time? And so this scripture just grabbed a hold of me. It said that they pressed upon him to hear the word of God. They pressed upon him to hear his word. Is that us? Do we have an urgency for his word today? Because I'm going to tell you what, no matter what pans out in the political sphere, no matter what, half of the country is going to be disappointed. Half of the country is going to be upset. Half of the country is going to feel like they got cheated. Half of the country is going to be up in arms. I mean, we saw it yesterday. There was a rally in D.C., and there was a counter rally, and it got violent. That's going to continue to be the case without the power of the gospel going forth. And so we got to understand that his word, he gives us this for a reason to guide and direct us. You know, I don't like that song that we used to sing when I was a kid in church. It said, "This Little Light of Mine." Because it's not a little light. We're the light of the world. Tanya gave a word this morning about the sensors, that lights that go off to expose darkness at every turn. That's us. That's who we are to be. This word is a light unto my feet. It's a lamp unto my path. And so we got to get into this word. We got to press into his word. We got to give it first place in our lives. Verse 2, chapter 5, it says, and they saw the two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were out of the ships. They were washing their nets. So here we see that the fishermen were busy doing their life. Now, this is a little different for us now because of the lockdowns, because of COVID, and you know, we have more restrictions coming on placed by our government, not only nationally, but statewide as well. But we still get busy doing our own life. We still get busy, and my question to you is, are you willing to be interrupted for his sake? Are you willing to be interrupted in your life, in your plans, in your agenda for the sake of God's kingdom and his word? The biggest hindrance that we have, you and I, in our lives to being a disciple of Jesus is our own life, is our own agenda, is our daily schedule, is our work, is our children, is our marriages. I'm not saying those are bad things. I'm saying if we allow them to, they will take all of our time and we'll have none left for the Lord. But yet, he should be first place in our lives. The Bible says we must hate all else. That word doesn't mean hate like murder in your heart, like Jesus said. That word there means we must love less. We must love everything less than the Lord himself. It's easy for us to say we love somebody. It's much harder for us to do or to show that we love them through the obedience to him. Are we willing to press into worship every day, to pray every day, to read every day? Not just on Sunday, not just on Mondays, not just on Tuesdays, not just in your Connect group days, but every day. See, it used to be not just a Sunday and Mondays, but we've really expanded here. You have an opportunity to get involved and connected at Spirit of Life Church. Verse 4. Well, let's read verse 3 first. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed that he would thrust out the ship a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out in the deep and let down your nets for a drop. This is the most important verse in this story of Luke chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. Why? Because Jesus spoke. Because Jesus gave his word. And when Jesus gives his word, it does not return void. It has a purpose for victory, a purpose to reveal truth, a purpose to reveal the kingdom. Listen to the response. But Simon answered, saying unto him, Master, we've toiled all night. How do they toil without the word of God? How do they toil? In their own strength. And we've taken nothing. Nevertheless, this is so powerful, at your word, I will let down the net. At your word, I will obey. See, the word of God, when Jesus speaks, is to have the final authority in our life. When we're always talking about how we feel and allowing our feelings to guide us, direct us, that just shows a sign of immaturity. Because if we were led by our feelings, oh, Lord, help me. It's just a bad memory of college. One day I'm happy. The next day I'm depressed. Why? Well, because the day before that I got an A in my biology. The day after that I remembered my girlfriend dumped me. It's that simple. This is what feelings would do to you. The next day we have a party and this guy rips my favorite shirt and gets blood on it. So now I'm angry. So now I got to live the next day's angry until a new feeling comes along. You see how we can't live by our feelings? It's just a sign of immaturity. We have to live by the word of God in everything that we do. I talk about my college days only because I can and I'm up here and have the microphone. It is what it is. And I'm so glad I'm over them and past them. I tell you, I wouldn't go back for anything. I wouldn't go back a day. We can't live in the past. There's nothing in the past. There's nothing in the past for us. You know, the two most wonderful things that ever happened in the past. Well, I shouldn't say two. There's probably 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay. I got saved. I got filled with the Holy Ghost. I got married and had 3 children. Those are the best things about the past. Amen. We press forward towards the mark. We press on towards the prize, as Paul says in Philippians. We can't just look to the past. I don't know how I got on that. But whatever Jesus says to do, we need to do it. Why? Because this is how miracles happen. The first miracle that ever happened at the wedding of in Cana, what did he say? Jesus' mother said, whatever he tells you to do, do it. And his response is classic, how we should all talk to our mom. It's not my time yet, woman. You know, that's what he said. I don't speak to my mom that way, but Jesus is Lord. So if I do, I can say, Lord, Mom, John 2, sorry. you know. But I wouldn't do that. But by the end of John chapter 2, or not the end, but verse 11, we see the glory manifested of obeying his word, how the water was turned to the wine. And this is misquoted by preachers a lot. And a lot of people say, Jesus saved the best till last. That's not what the word of God says. It says, but you have saved the best for now. The best is now. Our now is why we're here, called and purpose on this earth. You and I are living in this time right now, in the hectic, in the chaos, in the darkness, in the immorality, in the slumber of the church to a degree, for a reason and for a purpose. Our best is now, but do we believe it? This is another reason why we can't just look and live in the past. This is another reason why we have to press into the word of God. And when we grab a hold of that word and the Holy Spirit reveals it to our heart, we must obey it. We must obey it. I swear I'm going to get to the power of the gospel. I promise. We have one master, and the word is first place in our lives. When we give it first place and we obey that word, then miracles happen. The word revival, I've been studying revivals in the Old Testament. I haven't gotten a New Testament yet, but I will. I've been studying revivals in the Old Testament. The word revival, according to Merriam-Webster Dictionary, says this: a renewed interest or attention to something. A renewed interest or attention to something. What does our renewed interest and attention need to be? Because if you're like me, I have consumed so much CNN, Fox News, Daily Wire, just all these websites over the last 3 months, probably more than all of the years of my life combined. And I'm over it. I'm over it. We look to media like we're going to get the truth. I mean, come on. Every media is biased. There's only one truth, and again, it's the word of God that must have first place in our lives. This is it. Fox News isn't going to give you the truth. Sadly, our president's not always going to give you the truth. Our new president, whoever it may be, is not going to give you the truth. It's biased and it's slanted. You know what I mean? We look at the same facts, but we interpret it differently based upon the condition of our heart. And you can say that about so many different things, like climate change. We can look at the same facts, and we're going to interpret it based on the condition of our heart. If our condition of our heart is worldly, is it secular, what are we going to do? We're going to propagate fear. We're going to put up a doomsday clock in the middle of Manhattan that takes up an entire building that counts down 7 years until it's irreversible and the world's going to end. Or we're going to look at God's word and how it ends. And he tells us how he's going to come, how it's going to be victorious, how the devil's going to be put in chains, how he's going to reign for a millennia, how he's going to be loosed again for final battle, which is no battle at all, and going to be thrown into hell forever. So we can look at it that way. So amen. Thank you. So again, we have the same facts, but how we interpret it is based upon the condition of our heart. But in the Old Testament, you can find this in so many cases. You can find this. What you'll see in the pattern of revivals is this: a person, a spark, a one person got a word from God. They obeyed that word from God. They put away their strange gods and false idols. They returned to worship. And after they did these things, the nation prospered. In Genesis chapter 35, I just want to give you an example of this, because you can see this. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 35, but you can see this in the cases with Joshua. You can see this in the case with Moses, with Samuel, with Gideon, with Elijah, Asa. I can go on, Jonah, Josiah. These are all the stories I've been reading, and you see the same pattern. God woke up a person with a word. They obeyed the word. Is that me? Oh, that's somebody's ears, Chad. What do I do? They're going nuts up here. It's going in the drum, too. I mean, the static's just going crazy. Can you guys not hear that? Yeah. All right. Maybe we can get that out, because it's going to blow out somebody's ears here. But you can see this with Josiah and Hezekiah. You can see this all throughout Scripture. Here's the pattern. Let's look at this. In Genesis chapter 35, I'm hungry for a revival, an awakening, a new attention given to a thing. And what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that is the only answer. That is the only way to have a change in this world that we live in. It's not a new government. It's not a new president. It's not a new senate. It's not a new judge. It's none of that. It's Jesus Christ. And he is the only answer. In Genesis chapter 35, it says, God said to Jacob, this is one man, arise and go to that Bethel and dwell there and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. Now here's that's the word. Now here's the obedience. Jacob said to his household and to all that were with him, verse, put away the strange gods, putting away the idols that are among you, and be clean, change your clothes. Let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make there an altar to God. He's obeying. But before they go into the presence of God, they put away their idols, their strange gods, their false gods. We all have them. There may not be like a little Buddha on a shelf. Praise God, I hope it's not. If it is, that's wrong. You need to take it down. We don't worship Buddha. We worship Jesus. But it may be something else in your life. It may be video games. It may be Facebook. It may be whatever. It may be your favorite show you're binging on Netflix right now. It may be Christmas movies because they're releasing them all. The Hallmark. I don't know what it is for you. But if it takes the place above God, then it's become an idol. Just keep it in its right place, and it's not an idol. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods that were in their hand and all their earrings. And maybe your earrings. There's an altar right here if you want to come lay down your earrings. I don't know. It's in the Word of God. I'm just saying. I don't know. It says, "And which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak, which was by Shechem. And they journeyed in the terror of God. The fear of God was upon the cities." Look. They obeyed God's word, and it affected the entire region. Wherever they went, the fear of God was seen because they knew God was with them, because they were being obedient to his word, and they were worshiping one God, one Lord, one Savior. The fear and the terror was all around about them. They did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan. I can go on and on. And eventually, at the end of this scripture, you see where Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And it was prophesied over him, they were prosperous in his family, that kings would come forth out of his line. And we know they did. And we know they did. And we know eventually it led to Jesus. Amen. Verse 8, back to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Well, I want to go back to reading verse 6. I can't skip him. And when they had done this, when they had done what? When they let their nets down at the word of the Lord, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their nets broke. I want to be blessed. I want to be blessed to such a degree because of obedience to the word that I can't contain that blessing. Because if I can't contain it, what am I going to do? I'm going to give it. I'm going to share it. I'm going to share it. There's a wonderful scripture in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27 that says this. It says, "You who loot and riot," well, that's a timely word, "steal no more, but yet labor so that you may give to the needy." That's God's kingdom. Looting, rioting, stealing is not God's kingdom. He says, labor so you can give to the needy. You're needy right now yourself. That's why you're stealing. That's the excuse that we're hearing. That doesn't fly in God's kingdom. He says, you go get a job and you labor, and then you go help the needy. Because the truth is, no matter what plans you want to put into place, there will always be the needy, the lost, the destitute, the hurting, and the poor. Jesus said it himself. It's not going to end. The only way that it can end is for hearts to be changed. Let's keep reading here. We're getting off on a tangent there. I'm not there yet. And they beckoned unto the other people in the ship that they would come and help them. And they came and filled up both of the ships so that they began to sink. All this from obeying the word of God. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished at all that were with him, at the draught of the fish that they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook everything and they followed him. The manifestation of the power of the glory of God brought Simon Peter to a revelation of worship. A revelation of worship. Look, we're getting to the gospel part, but we got to understand, as Christians already, we are hearing from the Lord daily. We should be, because he's speaking constantly. The disconnect in the orders from our king to his army is in the obedience. So as Christians, as children of God, as joint heirs to the kingdom, we need to go back and ask the Lord, where are you speaking? Where did I stop obeying the word you gave me to where I am, where I am now? And maybe you're in perfect obedience, and that's a fantastic thing. But if there's something the Lord is asking you to do, pick it back up. It's not too late. That's still his call, his dream, his destiny, his purpose for your life. But we need to go back and obey it. Once we obey it and the miracle happens, we see the provision. We see the blessing. We get a revelation of who he truly is. And worship will be renewed in our hearts. This is the story that we are reading here in Luke chapter 5. Peter finally saw sin for what it truly was. He said what in verse 8? He said, I am a sinful man, O Lord. He says, leave me, depart from me. Why would you tell Jesus to leave you? That's the very thing that he needed because of his sinful nature. But he didn't have a revelation of that yet. So he said, depart from me, for I am a sinner. He saw sin for what it was. In Romans chapter 6, 23, what is sin? It says, for the wages of sin is death. What does sin produce? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus, but the wages of sin are death. What you receive as payment for your sin is death. It may not be immediate death to your entire body, but it's death to something. It may be death to your faith. It may be death to your finances. Maybe death to your relationship. Sin births death. And we, you know, in the middle of sin, whatever the sin may be, there may be an excitement in it or like, you know, what's next? But when the final act is completed and done, it's like giving birth to a stillborn baby. That's the hurt and the pain that is caused by sin. Because that's what it's yielding. It is yielding death. You can have faith and be pregnant with the word of the Lord that produces fruit unto godliness and holiness. Or you can be pregnant with sin and give birth to death. That's what it is. Boy, that's kind of harsh sounding. I'm not angry. I'm really happy inside, I swear. I promise. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12. But we need to get real. If we're not real and have a revelation of what sin produces in our lives, then we'll continue to go on in sin. And what it will do, if we have a revelation and hate sin, as God hates sin, as the Bible calls us to tell us, we will have an urgency in our lives to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ with those around us. Because we know the condition they're in. We know if they're lost and don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, their life is continually producing death over and over and over again. Well, but they're rich, or but they have the beautiful wife, or the handsome husband, or they have all the talent in the world. But inside, they're an enemy, and they're in opposition to God. And they have no peace. And we see it time and time again. Those who look like they have it all together on the outside fall apart, go crazy, go nuts, get divorced, lose all their money, commit suicide. Why? Because they are really at odds with the one who created them and they're yielding themselves to the Father, the devil. There's only two. And he's a liar from the beginning. He's the father of lies. So if you're obeying sin and doing that, you're just listening to a lie constantly in your life. And it's just reproducing after its own kind. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, wherefore by one man, talking about Adam, created in the garden, sin entered the world, and because of sin, when Adam partook of that fruit, then death came into the world. And so death passed to all men, for now we know all have sinned, because we've all been born after Adam. Death is here because of sin. Sin produces death, and death is no savior. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to go to a lot of scripture. I think Pastor did last week. We're doing it again this week. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I encourage you to read this whole chapter. It's so great. The chapter starts with Paul giving a summary of the entirety of the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And he talks about the death of Jesus Christ. He talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the necessity of his life and obedience. But then we get here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to verse 21. For since by man, again, talking about Adam in the garden, death came. Why did death come? Because of Adam? Because Adam sinned, and sin produced death. By man came also, this is Jesus, by the man Jesus came also the resurrection of the dead. Because it says that Jesus was the firstborn, the first fruits of the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, all die. All die in Adam. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. Amen. Death didn't exist until Adam sinned. We are not to look at death as a way out or as a savior. We are to stand now. This world is only going more and more into chaos because that's what the devil wants. That's what he wants. He wants the world to go into chaos. And so as Christians, it's time for us to put on our big boy garments, which are found in Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God, and to go to war. It's past time for us to battle. It's past time for us to war. I said this early on when this pandemic started. If you were not using this time alone where you were stuck at home to get closer to God, to press into his word, to press into his presence, to die to self, to empty of all that is not of God, you're missing an opportunity that he's giving for us to be prepared for the war that is to come and that we've already been in the middle of. You don't have to believe you're in the middle of a war. That doesn't change the fact that you are. We have an enemy who hates us and wants to kill, steal, and destroy us. But we have a God who has given us his son as a price paid for the sin Adam committed that brought death into the world. That we may be right with God, no longer an enemy to God. And we may go and produce the kingdom in this earth now. His kingdom come, his will be done on earth as in heaven. How? Through us. Jesus sat down. We stand up. Now it's our turn to go, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to deliver the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 26 of chapter 15 here in 1 Corinthians, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death is an enemy. We don't look forward to it. Now to die is to be with the Lord, absolutely, immediately. To die may mean not to be in any more pain or agony. But it is not a savior. It is an enemy that will be defeated, and we will have life eternal through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We should expect to be changed when we encounter the Lord, when we encounter the gospel of Jesus Christ. The disciples obeyed his word, a miracle happened, and in that moment they exchanged their life for his life, and they gained his righteousness. The world that we live in right now is trying to strip away our identity. Right now, if you're a young adult, if you're 30 or younger, the world has done a number to tell you, you have no chance. What do I mean? The world is trying to mold you into their image. They're trying to take away your trust in the Lord and put your trust upon them, upon society, upon government. How? I was an educator for 14 years. Is that right? Yeah, 14 years. And if I'd have known now what I knew then, I might not have never become an educator. Because they don't tell you these things. One of the biggest fathers of education right now, of progressive education, is John Dewey. There's a book he wrote, and it's supported and given to every student wanting to be a teacher in college. Well, John Dewey went over to Russia during the time of Stalin, during the time of Lenin, to study their progressive education under communism. And he came back and lauded it and instituted it into our public education. Horace Mann, another one who is a big stalwart in public, called the father of public education. He said, we want to get children from birth to adult so we can mold them and shape them into the image of society. We've got to get them away from their parents as soon as possible because their parents, they're born a clean slate, he said. And their parents are writing on them and messing up what we can do and how we can mold them. And they don't want, because in the main issue, another one, Friedrich Froebel, he invented kindergarten, or he instituted kindergarten because they weren't getting the kids young enough to mold them. And by then they already had, and here's his words, they already had the religion of their parents pressed upon them, especially the evil of Christianity. This is the foundations of our public school system. I'm not trying to put fear into your heart. I want you to be aware and have an understanding of the enemy's plan of attack that he's laid into place for over hundreds of years. He wants our children so he can mold them and shape them into societies, into the worldview. Traditionally, when the United States was founded, education had one purpose, to let the child know that they were born in the image of their creator and to fulfill their destiny. I guess that's two purposes. But they didn't like that purpose. Now the purpose is that they would be a benefit to society. I got to read some of my notes. Some of these are pretty good here. Every one of these men said that Christianity and the influence of parents was bad. And they said that school can solve all social and moral evils. Well, I would argue that school is perpetuating these evils. When you allow a drag queen to come in and read to kindergartners, that's not solving the social evils or the moral evils of the world. Only Jesus can solve that. Only Jesus can solve that. When schools allow boys to go in girls' restrooms because they want to identify as a different gender, that's not solving social and moral evils. But what is the answer? Is the answer yelling and screaming and kicking and throwing a tantrum? No, the answer is Jesus Christ. It's the good news, the gospel of the kingdom. It's repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is near. It is here. It is in us, and we need to show it with those who are around us. How else are they stripping away our identity? Not just through the public school system. They strip away our identity when they say you can be whatever gender you want to be. In other words, what are you saying? You're saying God got it wrong. That's what you're ultimately saying. It is in rebellion to your creator. You know the Declaration of Independence uses the word creator, capital C, that gave us rights. I know, I feel like we should be more excited about that. Our Declaration of Independence, our country was founded upon the notion that the Creator gave us rights. And so if somebody wants to come to take away those rights from us that were given by the Creator, we should have an issue with that. We should have an issue with that. Because we were given rights from a Creator who loves us, who knows us, and created us in His image. And every single time in the Constitution of the United States or in the Declaration of Independence or there or in the Northwest Ordinance, by the way, when the Northwest Ordinance was given in 1787 and they wrote down that it had to be slave-free. Slavery was fought from the inception of our country being founded. Slavery was already here before our country was founded. Are we hearing me? Because there's a lie being perpetuated that the United States actually started in 1619. No, it didn't. When the men who are our forefathers, who 52 out of 55 of the signers of the Declaration of Independence were Christians, when they signed that Declaration of Independence and they sought the Lord for guidance and counsel through the avenue of the Holy Spirit, it was never in their heart to perpetuate or to grow slavery. In fact, some of the northern colonies already said it was outlawed in their states, and any new state after that, as they went forward in the Northwest Territory, they said you couldn't have it either. And Abraham Lincoln, by the way, became the staunchest adversary to slavery after he became born again. And so we got to understand the lie that's being perpetuated by the enemy out there. I'm not saying that the United States is perfect. We have our flaws. But what I'm saying is this. Other than no country in the entire world, it was founded on the principles of God. The very first pastor who came to this new world, Robert Hunt, Reverend Robert Hunt, he bowed his knees when he got onto the beach and he said this, I consecrate this land to God and that the gospel of Jesus Christ would go forth throughout this entire nation and to the world from this land. The very first pastor who got on there and said that. And then he said this, and I pray in the name of Jesus, I pray that every plantation that is not of God be torn down. We don't hear that. It's not talked about. But this is why America's worth fighting for. This is why as Christians we need to stand up and stop feeling like we're okay in our big churches or we're okay in any church or just in our home because we still live in America. The enemy has a plan to steal, kill, and destroy. And if this country was founded on principles of our one King, of the only God and Creator, then the enemy hates it. And he wants to destroy it, and he wants to tear it down. Homosexuality, we want to strip away, again, that God got it wrong. He got it wrong on marriage. God didn't get it wrong on marriage, and he didn't get it wrong on your gender. He wants us to surrender to our inner feelings. Again, we don't want to live by our feelings. If a child comes to you and says, you know what, Mom, your son comes to you and says, Mommy, I feel like being a girl. You have the right, the obligation to tell him, you're not a girl. God created you as a boy for divine purpose as a man of God in his kingdom. And likewise is also true. You're not a boy, daughter of mine. You are a princess in the kingdom. You're called to purpose. You're called to plan. You're called to action. You're called to nurture and to mother Christians in the kingdom. I'm not sure this is where it's going to go today, but this is where it's going. If we continue to give in to our feelings, it's okay if you feel this way, you feel that way. It's okay if you feel like being a pedophile. That's the way that you were created. It's okay, you can do that. That's where we're going. That's where we're headed. There's already legislation to take away the penalties from that. It's already being used as a defense in court. You can't jail me on this because I was born this way. I can't control it. We have the issue with sexual preference. You know what? This is on YouTube. They're probably going to take this down. We have the issue with sexual preference and sexual orientation. What's the difference? It is a preference. It is a choice. They have yet to find, there's a large study done that came out in 2019. They have yet to find any kind of homosexuality gene or chromosome. It doesn't exist. Well, they say, well, studies still need to be done. Yeah, I understand you're covering your bases. But it doesn't exist. It is a choice. It's not the way you were created. It's yielding to an unrenewed mind and the thoughts of the enemy. And I'm not here, it's any sexual immorality. I mean, I was blown away when the first time I ever heard of something called an open marriage. What is an open marriage? It's fornication. It's immorality. And an open marriage has never made any marriage more godly. and nor will it ever make any marriage more godly. It's not how God intended it, but the society is trying to take away our identity and our dependence upon God and place it upon themselves. Evolution is the biggest proponent of this. We were made in the image of the Almighty God. We are not like every other animal on the planet. They can classify us however we want. We are made in the image and likeness of our Creator who created the heavens and the earth. And what are they saying when they say, no, you weren't. You're just a bunch of goo and molecules that somehow formed a protein, which mathematically is an impossibility, by the way. It's an impossibility mathematically to create a protein randomly out of amino acids that turn into several proteins that turn into a cell that turn into a multicellular organism. Mathematically, no mathematician in the right mind would say it's ever possible. But what are they truly saying? They're saying this: you don't have a father. You don't have a father. You're the bastard child of chance. That's what they're saying. I am a son. You are a son. You are a daughter. We have a father. It's a lie perpetuated by the enemy. This is why I'm adamantly against evolution, if you can't tell. What is the government saying? The government right now is telling a generation they are not good enough to make it on their own. And the truth is they're not, but it's not dependent upon the government. It's dependent upon Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. How are they selling that? How are they stripping away the identity of a generation to stand up in the Word of God as men and women of God? What they're saying, you can be on the insurance until you're 26-year-olds. We don't trust that you can go to college, make a choice, and go out and be productive in the world. So instead, you can just stay with your parents forever. Now, if that's your situation, I'm not saying that that's okay. I'm not condemning you. I'm saying this is the mindset of the government. This is what they're doing. They want to keep you longer under their control. They're saying you're always going to be addicted. You can never be free from drugs. So what we're going to do, instead of the gospel of Jesus Christ coming to you and changing a nation, we're just going to create clean injection sites for you to take your drugs and give you clean needles. The government is telling you you will always be in bondage when they do that. And they're saying you will always be in sexual sin. There's no way out of it. You always live in immorality. You always sleep around. You will always fornicate. Why? Because and since we know that's the case, we'll just give you condoms in school so you can do it cleaner and safer. Instead of preaching the truth of gospel of Jesus Christ to deliver you, to keep you pure and holy until marriage. This is what, so we got to open our eyes to what's truly happening here. And this isn't a party. This is the devil. Satan is real and he hates you. And the only answer to be free from this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mara Murillo had the opportunity in his 60s to debate a communist. And I love this statement that he said to the communist. The communists had him do it in a poor area. And there's a bunch of homeless people walking around. He said, you know what? Socialism right there will put that man in a new suit. And without a doubt, filled by the Holy Spirit, Mara Murillo looked back at him and said, you know what though? Jesus will put a new man in that suit. And that's why it won't work, because the man has to be changed. The government wants us to trust on him. But my Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, it says, seek first the kingdom of God, and he shall supply all my needs. It says in Philippians that he'll supply all my needs. It says in Proverbs chapter 3, to trust in the Lord with all my heart, and lean not on my own understanding, my own ways, but follow him. What's it say in Psalm 103? It says, forget not his benefits, who heals all your diseases and forgives all your sins. And that includes any pre-existing condition. In the name of Jesus. The gospel is always the answer, and he just chosen to display it through the foolishness of preaching. That's what this is. This is foolishness up here. They can give away money, they can give away cars, they can give away houses, they can give away jobs, but if you're giving it to the wicked, your heart is not changed, it will make no difference because they'll give no value to it. They'll give no value to it. Some people don't want to work. Why? Because they're not yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can look all the time in the Bible. You can find scriptures where it said, the lazy man stayed at home when they should have went out plowing, and yet they didn't have a harvest. We were talking to churches in mission yesterday. There are those who just constantly just lean on the system. Why? Because the system is there and lets them. I'm sorry, but if you come to me and say that you are pro-life, but then you don't vote for a pro-life agenda, you've lost me. You've lost me. If we don't think that God has some kind of heart or character or nature that has an opinion on abortion, what are we thinking? We're wrong. But yet you come to me and say, yeah, but this agenda is going to take care of the orphans and the widows. It's not their job. It's said in James very clearly, pure religion, undefiled as this, to take care of the widows and the orphans and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. It's our job. We are to own the needy, the orphans and the widows in our community and our church and to supply for their needs. That's what we are called to do, not the government. I don't want to trust in the government. That's not what we're told to trust in. It's not who we're told to trust in. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 through 34, it says this. It says, since we're already in 1 Corinthians, it says it like this. Verse 33 says this: do not be deceived that evil companionship, that's the word communications, corrupt good manners. The more we hang around with evil, we will be the ones corrupted. That's what it's saying. If we're just hanging out with them, just hanging around with them. And so verse 34, this has been in my heart for months now. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Why? Because there are those who have not the knowledge of God. They need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we need to awake to righteousness, who we are in Jesus, and not sin, to be different, to come out from among the world, because they don't know the knowledge of God. It goes on to say in verse 58 of the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be unmovable, abound in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. It's not in vain. We need to awake to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to awake and to share it. We need to come to the notion that in our church, anything can happen. You know what I want to be? I want to be the scary church in town. Anybody with me? It's not comfortable, but that means we have the comforter. I want to be the scary church. You know what I want to, you know what? Some of you ushers, I want to see you radically changed. I wrote this down. I am ready. Oh, no, that's not it right here. Oh, here it is. I want to have as ushers the most intense, soul-piercing, crazy-eyed people I can find. Somebody walks in our church, they say, you're going to go in there? You know what happens when you go in there and they just look right through you, they just pierce right through your soul? You know what's going to happen? You may fall down and not get up for a week. You may shout when you go in there. You may lift your hands when you go in there. The presence of God may grab a hold of you to such a degree, you may speak in a language you don't know anything about. That's the church that I want to be. That's what we should be, the best thing going in town, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached and demonstrated. That's the kind of church that I want to be. I don't want a TED talk. I mean, they're great to listen to, but I don't want that at my church. And I don't believe that we give that. I don't want tea time. That's not what I'm looking for. I don't believe that's what people who are hungry are looking for. We can't dumb down the gospel. We can't numb the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to be yielded at all times to what he may do. Please stand with me. Praise and worship team, you can go ahead and come on up. I believe that the lost are hungry for what is real, not what is fake. We don't need another good sermon that all of a sudden you feel like, oh man, I've been in church my whole life. I never heard that one before. That's fantastic. But what did you do with it? We have to come back to the realization and the belief that the gospel of Jesus Christ is enough. That the sin in your life produces death in your life. If you want to be delivered from death, which ultimately goes to hell, if you don't receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you need to bow your knee and exchange your life for Jesus' life. Why? Because he came, he humbled himself, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but in Philippians 2 says, he humbled himself, he came in the likeness of man, lived obedient to death, even death on a cross, for you and I, sin that we were born into, which leads to death. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. But it doesn't stop there. We now can bring our lives to the cross. We now can have our minds renewed and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We now, through Jesus, can be resurrected to new life, just like he was, and live eternally. And now, after that, and after you receive that, you can go and change the world. But we got to believe that as Christians. We got to believe that is a message that will change a life. We've got to believe. We can't be a skeptic. If you go on and read in Luke chapter 5, I didn't get to all this, but we got to understand that that's the gospel. The next passage after this wonderful miracle that happened with taking in a fish was the leper. A leper comes to Jesus, which, by the way, is illegal, so he didn't follow the laws of the government right there. They were supposed to be outside of the camp, shouldn't be approaching anybody. And he said, if you will, you can make me clean. A leper. Luke says he was full of leprosy, fell at Jesus' feet, illegal. Jesus said, I will, and laid his hands on him, also illegal. Two laws broken there. You know, we're getting ready to have a bunch more shutdowns. They may say, hey, can't go to church again. Not happening. It's not happening. Everybody say, what about Romans chapter 13? Well, here's the problem with Romans chapter 13. It says those in authority that are ordained of God are not a threat to those who do good works. Are we doing good works? Is the gospel of Jesus Christ the good work that needs to be perpetuated throughout the entire world? Absolutely. So if they're threatening the good works, guess what? They're not ordained of God. They've left under God's authority and leadership to oppress that which is good works. Matthew 24 says you will be persecuted. You will be martyred. You'll be giving up to death. You don't have that happen if you're following every law. You just don't. I'm not here to be rebellious, but I'm here to stand for truth. I'm here to stand for truth. In 2 Samuel, I think it is 23, maybe it's 1 Samuel 23, there's a man by the name of Shema, one of God's mighty men, and he stood in the middle of a pea patch, it says, the lentils, and he fought. And the Lord wrought a great victory through one man standing for that ground he wasn't about ready to give up. Why? Because he knew if he gives up that pea patch, then they're going to come after his corn. If they come after his corn, they're going to come after his green beans. And it's the only green vegetable I like, and you're not taking my green beans. Because I'm not going to eat asparagus, I'm just telling you. So we got to be willing to stand and fight for the gospel of Jesus Christ now. And those authorities that are ordained of God are not a threat to our good works. We have to believe that. That's Luke chapter 5. Didn't obey every law. But then he said, now go and obey the law, which is righteous, and show yourself to the priest that you are clean and been healed. And then the next scripture talks about them breaking the roof apart, sending a man down so Jesus could heal him. He says, your sins are forgiven. You rise, take up your bed and walk. But there were skeptics in there. The power of the Lord was there to heal all of them, but they were skeptics. We can't be skeptics to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't just want a great another little message. That can't be what we want. We believe at some point people won't come in these doors if they see people hanging from the ceiling fans or jumping or shouting or waving their hands. We believe church has to be quiet and sore. I'm sorry, I'm going over time, so we already failed that one. I don't want to be quiet either. You can tell me Americans want quiet? When they can go up to Green Bay and wear a cheesehead hat with no shirt on in December? I mean, come on. How many Americans want to ride roller coasters? That's crazy. Sorry, I'm using borrowed time, but you're a long-winded audience. And so I went to Cedar Point, and they have this ride. I'm sitting there. So Daniel will remember this, and Kimberly. We took the youth to Cedar Point. I don't even remember all the youth that were there, but Jared must have been one of them because they went with us too. And they all left me. It's the first time I felt old in my life, and I was like 26. But all the youth left me, and I'm riding all these rides by myself, and I give them this one called Top Something Drags. I don't know. It's crazy. You sit on the thing. It goes like this. It goes up. It goes over like 10 feet and straight back down. And I'm like, and I'm sitting there by myself. Nobody's with me to encourage me or hold my hand. And I'm sitting there looking at it, and all of a sudden it's like panic comes over me, like, why am I doing this? Why am I doing this? But I want that same feeling in my church because the gospel's being preached. Why am I going in there? Because when I go in there, tumors can fall off. Come on. When I go in there, all of a sudden somebody might experience their mind clearing for the first time in their life. They might all of a sudden have this feeling of addiction be broken off on their life because the gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached and the Lord is being honored and the Holy Spirit is given place. Americans aren't afraid. So as Christians, we got to stop taking out every high hill, every corkscrew, every loop-de-loop. We got to be willing to understand 1 Corinthians 14. If an unbeliever walks in that door, they should get a word from the Lord immediately because of the prophecy happening in this house. And it says that word of the Lord will manifest to them the secrets of the heart. They'll know God is real. He loves them, connect with them, and give their life to Jesus. That's how we should live and operate in the kingdom. That's what I want for my church. We can't be afraid of it. They'll come in and say, that church, if you go in there, they know things. No, we don't. God knows things and he loves you. He knows where you're at. So as the prayer team comes forward, I want to encourage you today. If you need someone to agree with you, if you want somebody to just say and remind you that Jesus loves you, come up. They'd love to minister to you. They're well-trained. I promise you. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your gospel. God, may we never feel or get tired of your word. It says you came for us because we were lost in sin, headed for death and hell. But instead, Jesus, you took our sin. Jesus, you lived the obedient life. You took and became a curse for us, so we are free from the curse of death and sickness. And we can live again, new, redeemed, whole, complete, alive. It is you that quickens, because you were resurrected from the dead. And the same power that raised you, Christ Jesus, from dead now resides in us to go and do likewise to the world. I thank you, Father. I just pray right now that there would just be a renewed fervor, a renewed commitment, and a renewed love for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen.